Please turn to the book of Hebrews, what is often called the Hall of Faith. We read half the chapter, but from the beginning, it's telling us about what faith is. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then this long list of Old Testament heroes of the faith that is given to us to encourage us in our own walk with the living God today. So, what is this saying to us today, to each one of us, young or old, here today? Generations have a habit of often looking down on the younger generation. And today you will hear the present generation often disparagingly called the snowflake generation. And if you go back, though, in time, you find that almost every generation looked down on the next generation. So whoever's calling the snowflakes today, your parents were calling you something not very nice as well a few generations ago. But here's the inconsistency of it. If you go far enough back into the history books, you see that, say, in the 1880s, they were saying terrible things about the new generation then. And yet that was the generation that went to the trenches in the First World War. And it would have been the same of those who are in the 1920s and 30s saying terrible things, but then that generation was the one that went to the Second World War. And so we have a terrible habit sometimes of looking down on generations. Sometimes generations can surprise us. And it's certainly our prayer that the younger generation today will look upon some of the mistakes of the previous generations and that you will learn well and not repeat those mistakes. Because surely we are all united in one fact, is that we desire the future generations to be blessed, yeah? Who wouldn't want the future generation to flourish and to do well and to grow? And it's that image that we have here, and particularly in verse 20 and 21, that I want you to focus on this morning as we read of some fathers blessing their children, parents blessing children. And we are told there in chapter 11 and verse 20 in the book of Hebrews, by faith, Isaac, now his own father was Abraham. So you have Abraham, who was called by God, starts off a chain reaction in the Old Testament. So Abraham, then his son Isaac, blessed his two sons, called Jacob and Esau, in regard to their future. A blessing from God for their future. Hold that thought. And then Jacob, as he grew up, he had 12 children. Busy guy. And then he had one son called Joseph, who you may be familiar with, stories being the center of Western civilization for millennia now, went down to Egypt and yet prepared the way for his whole family to be protected in Egypt. Well, Joseph had two sons down there. And when the family is reunited after many years of being apart, we're told that Jacob, verse 21, when he was dying, close to the end, blessed each of Joseph's sons, his grandchildren, and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. What does faith do? Many things. But here's one thing. It blesses. And faith particularly blesses the next generation, children. So the faith of some of you today isn't just for you. It is for a blessing upon your children. So all that we seek to do as a people of God is not just for us. It is for our children and our children's children and their children down through the generations until Christ comes. And so this whole book of Hebrews is laying out this here of blessing. There's a danger in the book of Hebrews that it's addressing, that many of the people who are Jewish people who'd come to believe in Jesus were finding the pressure so hard they were ready to walk away. And so the argument of the whole book is about how Jesus is really the fulfillment. He's greater than all that was there in the Old Testament. And he's encouraging them through this long list, which is quite typical in ancient literature, to write long lists like this to hammer home a point. And what is this point here? He wants to show them this is how faith works. So he gives you the example of the person who does the blessing, those who receive the blessing, what they're blessing them for, how their faith worked, what situation that they were in. And he repeats it time and again from the beginning of chapter 1 right through, beginning of verse 1 all the way through to verse 40 in this chapter. He gives you that definition of faith right at the beginning. Faith is the certainty of things not seen. Maybe you're new to church or you're just listening online. You might have a misunderstanding of faith. This is some kind of blind leap in the dark. That is not how the Bible defines faith. It is the certainty of things unseen. Things that are unseen because they're either in the future or they're in the spiritual realm. But faith is the ability to be gripped by those things and then act on those things. You get that, two things? To be gripped and act on those things. It's not enough just to believe, but this is to push for a reaction and to do something. So there's this long list of people under pressure. And yet what did they achieve under pressure? Immense things, huge things. That is faith. Now take faith and apply it to one particular area of blessing. How do we bless people through our faith? By faith, Isaac blessed his two sons in regard to their future. So let's think of how we bless, who we bless, and the need for belief in that whole equation of blessing. First one, how do we bless people? I want you to notice when verse 20 and 21 appear. Right before it, it's the story of Abraham, who almost lost his son, Isaac. Very famous story, going up in a mountain, called by God, sacrifice your son. Just at the last minute, the knife is stopped, and there's a ram, a sheep, that's caught in a bush, and that gets sacrificed. And the Bible uses that as an image pointing us ultimately to Jesus Christ as the sacrifice on the hill so that we don't die. He dies in our place. So it's about death. And then we have Isaac, and we know that he blessed these two young boys, his grandchildren, when Isaac was close to death. We've got that in the book of Genesis. And then Jacob specifically tells us there when he was dying. You see, there's something about death and its approach that is a paradigm changer. It shifts your paradigm on life. It readjusts your priorities, yeah? Have you ever had a close brush with death? And in Tampa, all you need to do is drive on Dale Mabry for that, don't you? And you have that moment where, whoa, you could have died. It can take you back and you reflect on everything in life. And it puts it into perspective. And people who have these near-death experiences, they're resuscitated, and they maybe saw something on the other side, but anyway, they're alive, and suddenly they look at everything around them in a new light. And this is particularly true of your desire to bless other people and your children. I mean, who wouldn't want to bless your children? So this is what happens here. And sometimes God can do that in your life. He'll give you that near-death experience or some kind of intervention that makes you reprioritize your life, and then he's wanting you to then think, how are you going to bless make your life a blessing rather to other people? And that's what you have here, triggered by this paradigm shift. Then Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob pour out these blessings. Now, what is the basis of this blessing? Now, we've got it recorded, the actual words that they gave, but the whole act of blessing, what's the basis of being able to bless someone else? So, likes of, let's take Isaac. There's two sons, and he blesses them because he had received a promise about the future, that they would inherit this land called Israel. Because they had the promise, he could bless about their future. He could make a declaration about their future on the basis of the promise. And then what was the promise based on? Well, God. God spoke. So God existed. God made promises. And God could keep those promises. And it was that burning conviction of the glory and the power of the living God who had intervened in his life, who had given him promises to him and to his family, that meant he spoke out of that whole experience. And he took these kids, he put his hands on them, whatever, and he blessed them. That's the basis for the blessing. God, his promise, his power to keep his promise, and then you add all of that, one other ingredient, our faith in who God is and what he has said. That's the basis, the essence, that's the ingredients to being able to bless someone. Faith in all that God is, all that God has said. And when it's gripping you, then you speak it out over the lives of those that you want to bless. And that's an essential element in the blessing. It has to be spoken. You get this? Would it have been enough for the fathers in this story to know God's promises and just keep them to themselves? Would that have in any way blessed the children? No, in order for them to be blessed, they had to hear the promise. It had to be spoken out so that they could hear it. At the end of our services of worship, we always close with a benediction, Benedictus, Latin, for blessing. And you might think, oh, that's just another prayer in the service, because it's often like a prayer. But actually, the benediction really isn't a prayer. It is a blessing, and it's slightly different. It has to be spoken. You have to hear it, and you are blessed when you hear and then believe those words. That's the nature of the blessing, to hear these words of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The original kind of blessing from the book of Numbers. And then you hear that, oh, the Lord can bless me. Amen. I want to believe that. He can make his face to shine upon me. I can know the presence of God. Amen. I can know the provision of God. Amen. You see, it's giving fuel to the fire of your faith. And that's how it blesses you. And that's how you bless others. So you take your words and you speak them. And you speak them particularly in this context over other people, even over younger generations. Why? So that they may be blessed in their future. And so Isaac blessed these boys in regard to their future. What blessings might God speak over us about our future as a people of God? Will he speak the blessing of unity? Will he speak the blessing of spiritual prosperity? That we will become less, that Christ might become more, and that his kingdom might extend because of who we are as a worshiping community. Do we not want to speak blessing upon our children who'll be part of this church family so that their future will be blessed? Don't you want to speak as a parent over your children that their future will be blessed? Well, let me ask a second question. Under the second point, who we bless? Here's the question. Who can be blessed? Do you have to be good to be blessed? In this story, it is, why are you laughing? Do you know deep down, if you had to be good to be blessed, we're all in trouble, aren't we? Here's the beauty of it, though. The Bible and this heroes of faith, all of them are deeply flawed, aren't they? The whole of chapter 11, deeply flawed people. God only uses deeply flawed people. Amen? Isn't that good news for you today? Because you're as flawed as I am. But yet, he is willing to use us in order to impart blessing to others. Yeah? Look who he received the blessing. Jacob and Esau. If these two brothers were before you, guarantee you, you would all love Esau. And you wouldn't have much time for Jacob. He was the mama's boy. He was at home. Esau, he had his plaid shirt on, his axe. He was out cutting trees. He was the mountain man. He was the hunter. He was a dude. And if anybody was going to get the blessing, surely it'd be Esau. He'd be the man to lead the family forward. But it's a little mama's boy tied to his mama's aprons, skirts, that who gets the blessing. And the name Jacob, what does it mean? I don't know if you remember. Twister, yeah. Twister. And what did he do with his brother? He twisted his brother. He stole from him his blessings and his inheritance. And yet, it is Jacob that received the greater blessing and who is slotted into the timeline through the whole scripture, the thin red line through whom Jesus Christ would one day come, through Jacob. So one commentator put it this way. He said, although Jacob, he was so desperately unkind to his father, whom he tricked, so pathetically misled by his mother, so astonishingly jealous of his brother, yet God helped him, used him, and blessed him. God's blessings are given not because we deserve them, but because we need them. Should we repeat that again? His blessings are not because we deserve them, but because we need them. You need them. And you can be as broken and as twisted and as manipulative as Jacob. And oh, God will not be happy with that. And he took him through a tough school of knocks to beat all that out of him. But he was still blessed. And God can do the same with you. He can do that with any of us here. It's the twister. Why? Because if you go back to the previous verses, Abraham on the mountain and the sheep caught in the bush, again, projecting us forward to the end of the story in the Bible, there would come a greater son of Abraham, a greater son of Isaac, who would die in the place of all who are saved. And that's what Christ has done for us. That's what the bread and the wine remind us of today. So that means this table is symbolizing to us that God is offering hospitality even to the twisters today. He is willing to bless those who have maybe spent your whole life twisting other people, lying and manipulating and being deceptive. Oh, he's not going to bless you and leave you that way. He's going to grab you by your neck and shake you and change you. But that will be blessing. And then turn you into a fountain of blessing into other people's lives. So, who can be blessed? Twisters can be blessed. Who will do the blessing? When you look at these parents here, Isaac and Jacob, are they perfect parents? Do they get it right all the time? I mean, this is Jacob who, in fact, Isaac as well, had a problem in his family between his two sons because there was favoritism. And then Jacob, as he grew up and had 12 sons, that family just self-destructed because of the hatred that was bred. Why? Because of his favoritism for Joseph. So here are two very imperfect parents who still have the power to bless the future generations. Amen? Think about that. How many of you are parents here today and you are deeply burdened by your inability to be a perfect parent? How many of you are burdened by very specific failures to be a good parent? How many of you look back on your parenting and you regret things that you said or didn't say, that you did or didn't do? There's not a parent in the building that isn't in that category, because none of us are perfect or can be perfect. You may indeed be deeply burdened by your mistakes as a parent, but I want you to come to see the power of the blessing lies where? It lies in God. His existence, His promises, His power, and even in His wisdom that can take the most broken families and quite poor parenting, as well as our regular mistakes, and where there's repentance, and there's a turning to Him and a faith in Him, His power can bless nonetheless. So He has the wisdom to be able to even weave your mistakes into ultimately a fabric of painting, if you like, a tapestry that will speak blessing over generations to come. I'm not saying this to justify our mistakes or our sins. We should repent of them. We should turn from them. But I want to stop you slipping into despair over all of this and to see what God can do. So, perfect parents, do they do the blessing alone? No. Imperfect parents get the privilege to bless their children. Do you have to be perfect to receive the blessing? No, even twisters can be a blessing. And then it flows. The blessing should flow down through all the generations. I want those of you who are married and who have children to think for a moment. From your marriage, your union, all the your children that are born to you today, and if God blesses them, they may have children. And then those ones may also have children, who may also have children. I mean, this has happened before. That's why you're here today. Generations come. I want you to pray today, right now in your heart, Lord, will you bless all the future generations that come from our union of marriage? So that if God does bless our children with children, that you'll have grandchildren, you'll have great-grandchildren, that as long as there's a descent of your bloodline, and until Christ comes, that every generation would come to know Christ. Would you pray that? That your prayer would be part of that blessing, as well as all the words that you speak directly into the lives of children around you. And of course, to really bless them, you can't just use words. You have to measure that with actions. So your whole life blesses the children around you as well as your words. And this isn't just for the parents, not just for the aunts or the uncles or the grandparents here this morning. As a church, it is not simply the prerogative of parents to bring up their children. The church is involved in that. Some of you will never have children, but there's a reason why you're in this church, because God has given you a calling to pour yourself out into these lives. The parents aren't enough for the job. It takes a village to bring up children, amen? I was brought up in a small community. It meant that as you played out in the streets, every one of those parents had the right, the privilege, and they knew it, they could give you a clip on the head if you stepped out of line. Today, your parents would get arrested if they did that. But the whole community was involved in the upbringing of the children. And we have to reflect that to some degree, maybe without clipping the head, but to some degree as the church. And every one of you who will never be blessed with children biologically can be blessed with children spiritually. The little old Sunday school teacher in her 80s who prays for every kid that she's ever taught for 40, 50 years will have a greater inheritance in eternity through that faithfulness. So all of us can bless the generation. Every child in this congregation needs multiple friendships. Can't just be mum and dad taking them to church. The day will come that could stop. It has to be that there's other adults pouring into them. Every single child needs that multiple friendship with young and with old, that mixture of experience of life to bless. So, we are the ones who can bless and be blessed. But as I say that and talk about children receiving the blessing, maybe there's a question in your mind. And there will be for some of you. But Chris, what about my kids? What if they refuse to receive that blessing? Chris, what about my family who they don't want to go to church? I have to drag them kicking and screaming to come here on a Sunday morning. Or they've already walked away, and maybe they're adults now and they've got children, and you're watching your grandchildren being brought up without a clue about who Jesus Christ is. Friends, I hate to tell it to you, but that could be the future of the American church on a vast scale. Perhaps the single biggest burden on the hearts of believers in Scotland was to go through that generational falling away. People who love Christ fervently were watching their whole generation falling away, and it broke their hearts. You can get it to a reverse situation as well, where some of us can be touched by God when our parents aren't, and we have to kind of reverse the situation and we feel the burden for our parents. For my grandparents, I had a great grandmother, I think she's about 98, 99 before I felt that she had made her peace with Christ. 30 odd years I've been praying for some of my family members almost on a daily basis by name. I'm still waiting. Am I going to give up? No. Why? Because the God I'm speaking to is the cosmic God of all power. There's nothing the one who created the stars in the heaven that he can't do in their hearts. Here's the problem. When you pray for family members who don't believe, you're often busy focusing upon the fact that they don't believe, their unbelief. Well, in prayer, you should be focusing upon the God who can get them to believe. Focus your prayers on him and what he can do, and then you'll pray with much more faith and much more expectation and much more hope. And never give up. Because what is their unbelief compared to the living power of Almighty God? Friend of mine just got a new job in Scotland to become a church planting coordinator with a network called Redeemer City to City, connected to a ministry by a guy called Tim Keller. And this friend of mine is now going to be helping to plant churches all across Europe. His name's Neil. Great guy. Served in small churches for many years, and now God has blessed him and given him an opportunity to serve across a whole continent. Neil's father was a very famous preacher called Douglas Macmillan, wrote several books. And he was one of these preachers that it's just fire when he spoke. Fire. Very powerful preacher. He himself used to be a shepherd before he became a Christian on one of the most remotest parts of the British mainland. In fact, it's the part of the British mainland that's closest to America. It's furthest west. And on that peninsula, he was a tough drinking shepherd. But he had a mother who brought him up in the church, brought him up to hear the good news of Jesus. She loved Christ. God was number one in her life, and she prayed and prayed and prayed. And Douglas remembers that last time he was with his mother as she was close to dying. And I think something to the effect like, "I hope I will see you there," was said. She had no peace at that point because he wasn't going near a church. He wasn't interested. She was about to die. She would have no more opportunity to influence him. She had spent 30, 40 odd years praying for him, however old he was, maybe in his 20s then. She died without ever seeing her prayers answered. But very quickly after that, he was converted, called into the ministry, became a phenomenal evangelist, and now his son is also now helping in the gospel on a huge level over the whole of Europe. Generations blessed. Amen? That's what God does. That's what he loves to do. Now, what in all of that, though, somebody is refusing to take that blessing into their lives. I want to give you a warning, a solemn warning to the younger people here today. The book of Hebrews is actually the one book in the New Testament that it's just packed with the most solemn warnings about falling away from trusting in Jesus. And you've got to come at some point. When your parents are blessing you by bringing you to church, talking to you about Jesus, reading the Bible and explaining it to you every day at home, hopefully, praying with you, praying for you, trying to live the light of Jesus daily before you so that you can see something of him through them. Despite their imperfections, they're doing their best. And the church, despite all of our imperfections, we're trying to do our best. Sure, we could do more and we aim to do more, but we're trying. And if despite all of that, you say, "Stuff it, I'm going to walk away," then here's the warning. It's easy to walk away. But I want you to think not of yourself only, but the consequences for the day when you have children. Now, in God's mercy, sometimes that's the day you might stop and think, "Well, I was brought up with all these Bible stories. What stories am I going to tell my children?" Many people start coming back to church then, but what if you don't? Then you are robbing today, by your attitude right now, you are robbing your future children and their children from the opportunity to know and hear about Jesus Christ. The only way to find life now and life eternal. And if you slip away, it's not just about you. The ripples go much, much broader. Is Jesus Christ not just the Savior? Is he your Savior? And if he is, will you stick with him? Or are you going to be like a dead fish that just goes with the flow? It goes with the currents of what your friends are doing or what the influencers online are telling you, what your heart is saying, what your girlfriend or your boyfriend are saying. Easy to go with the flow. Easy to walk away from church. Easy to give up on Jesus. But I plead with you to think about it. I plead with you to understand the blessings that you will lose and the blessings you will not be able to speak into the lives of future generations, of your own future children. I want you to think about them. You have a choice. Will you steal those blessings? Will you yourself, the opposite of blessing in the Old Testament is falling under the curse of God? Or will you bless? Will you bless yourself? Will you bless your future children? Will you bless us as a congregation? Will you bless generations to come? Will you bless this city? As the knowledge and the power of God flows into every generation and it spills out, more rivulets across the whole of the city, bringing the blessings of God. That's the choice. Friends, you have the power to speak blessing into each other's lives, to speak blessing into this congregation, to speak blessing into the future generations. Will you do so? Will you look now to Christ, who is the source of all of this blessing, the open door to receiving all the blessing of God? And will you let His blessing come in right now? Let's pray. Lord, we do ask you to draw near at this time. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to bless every life here. We especially pray, Lord Jesus, for the young lives, for those who might be in nursery, those in Sunday school, those who are in middle school, high school, heading off into university. Together as the people of God, we unite our voice and we pray, Lord, bless them. And bless them and the future generations that might flow from them. Bless that every future marriage and every future child that will come from lives in this building today will all be under the blessing of the great covenant of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, we pray that you will bless them. We pray that you will draw near to them. We ask all of this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.